contrary to what I normally do, this morning I've got 5 points. Five. I know. Normally we only get three. You're already looking at your watches, don't worry. But normally, I'm going to do 5 points. 5 points this morning. Because I was reading through this Exodus story, and I can relate, I suppose, to the Israelites. What we've been looking at are the incredible scenes of breakthrough. When God rushes in and transforms everything, these people who were slaves find out that they're free. After 430 years in bondage and in slavery, suddenly these people have got a new life. They're no longer under the yoke of slavery in Egypt. They are free. And this sermon's just going to be looking at what happens next. For those of us who have declared that Jesus is Lord, you're free. You're free. The Bible says, in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You no longer live in slavery. You no longer are bound by the stuff in your past that kept you from God. You're no longer held accountable for your past sins. You're forgiven, you're free, you're loved, you're accepted, you're a child of God. You're welcomed with open arms, as the prodigal father says to the prodigal son. Prodigal because it's a scene of extravagance. God is a prodigal God, one of extravagance, outrageous grace. And we're welcomed and you're in and you're accepted and you're loved and it's all good stuff. But then the question comes, when we've declared that Jesus is Lord, when we've moved from darkness into light, when we've moved from slavery into freedom, when we're in this new place, we've got the rest of our lives. And sometimes it's just a bit average. Most of our lives are not marked by walking through walls of water that have been parted in the Red Sea. I've never done that. I did once try to walk on water. I just felt that, like, see what happens. Jesus did it and he said, you'll do greater things. It didn't work, just so you know. But you can walk on custard. There's a fact for you. Because the more you tread on it, it's more, yeah, you can. It's called a non-Newtonian liquid. Anyway, sorry, I'm on a tangent. Anyway, we don't often spend our lives in these incredible scenes of miraculous. We're not walking through the Red Sea all the time. We don't always see the spectacular moves of God. Many of us, if we shared stories, could look into our past, like Margaret did last week, and point out some moments in her life where God really powerfully spoke to her. We could talk about moments where God really powerfully spoke to us. But what do we do next? What do you do when you become a Christian, when you realise that your sins don't count against you, when you realise you're free? And so we're going to look at 5 things to do after Egypt. 5 tips. How do we live after Egypt? I was reading through this passage and Cynthia just picked out a few bits. So I'll mention a few more. There's a few chapters after the Israelites come out of Egypt and before Sinai, where they get the Ten Commandments. And there's a few chapters of what happens. And the first thing they do is they come to a place called Marah, which means bitterness. And the water is bitter. One of the things, as Christians, we can still carry for years and years and years, even though God has forgiven us, but we still carry bitterness. The Israelites have spent 430 years being oppressed. So it's not surprising that they're not the Egyptians' biggest fans. These guys know what it's like to be oppressed, so they're carrying all this bitterness inside them. They carry it and they lash out at Moses. You can hear it in the way they're talking. The first time something goes wrong and they don't have enough water, and they lash out at Moses, and they're like, who are you? You've brought us out of Egypt, and now we're going to die in the wilderness. If you read that, you can hear people who are very angry. I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you've been talking to someone and you just make an offhand comment, like just make a joke. I have a tendency of doing this and putting my foot in it or something. And suddenly their reaction is so over the top. And you just think, where on earth did that come from? And then people just explode at this tiniest thing. And the answer is not because you've done something horrific. It's because they're carrying bitterness. It's because there's something inside them that is bitter. Some of us here, we carry bitterness. And we know we do, because there's a few things that if people mention it, pushes our buttons and suddenly we explode and we react in a way that's completely out of proportion. Someone cuts you up on the road and suddenly you flip out in your car. And you think it's because there's something inside you that isn't quite right. You haven't learned what the Egyptians, what the Israelites had to live. They come to Marah, which is a place of bitterness, and they flip out at Moses and they get really angry at them. And Moses takes his he takes a bit of wood and he puts it into the bitter water and he makes it clean. We have a bit of wood that we can pour into our bitterness. We have a bit of wood that stands over our bitterness and can make it clean. It's the cross. We come before that tree, that stump of wood, and we kneel before it. And as we realise what God has forgiven us, we're able to forgive others. As we realise the grace that we have received, we're able to just let go of some of the bitterness that holds us up. Someone once described unforgiveness as drinking poison whilst waiting for the other person to die. We've got to do that, guys. You can have been a Christian 5 minutes or 50 years, and you can still carry stuff in your heart where, quite frankly, you just need to let it go. It doesn't mean that it didn't hurt. It doesn't mean that it wasn't painful. It doesn't mean that you didn't suffer. It doesn't mean that they weren't in the wrong. But let me tell you, as you come before the cross, you can forgive. Jesus says you've got to. You've got to forgive. As my Heavenly Father forgives you, you can forgive others. And it's the first thing the Israelites have to do in the wilderness. They have to deal with that bitterness. And then they move from Marah to Elim. And Elim, it says in the scriptures, is a place of oasis where there are wells and there are trees. Because the first thing we've got to do when we find out we're free, we've just got to deal with the stuff in the past. We've got to deal with our bitterness. And then the second thing that happens is one of these strangest bits of scripture that you read in Exodus. Because the people say to God, fair enough, God, you have literally brought us into a desert. I mean, there is nowhere else you could have brought us that's probably worse than this. You would have thought God could have taken them somewhere nice, like, I don't know, the south of France or something. But he doesn't. He ends up in this massive desert and they're wandering around and they haven't got any food. And they cry out to God, God, feed us. And then God does what, I mean, God works in mysterious ways. Because you read the passage, and he literally rains down food from heaven onto the ground. I mean, Tesco delivery would have done the job, you would have thought. But anyway, it's just raining down this food from heaven. But it's a fascinating bit of scripture, as the manna comes down from heaven. Because God says, right, every day, go out, take your food, eat it, but don't store up any for tomorrow. And obviously, you know what happens. Some of them try and store up food for tomorrow, covered in maggots and it smells. And God says, no, every day go out, get your food, come back in, eat it, don't store it up for tomorrow. Except on the sixth day, because on the sixth day you need to carry twice as much because you need to have a break. And you think, it's not the most efficient way of feeding people, is it? I know that if you ever do some budgeting, you will know you're not meant to go shopping every day, are you? You do a weekly shop. We know this is true. You do a weekly shop because it's better to do a weekly shop than going in every day. Because if you're anything like me and you go to Aldi, you come out every day and you're like, why have I bought a rake? I did this yesterday. It's in Lidl. I only went in for some bread and I've come out with this like, but it's such a good deal. I've got my rake. I've got my broom. I've got some like, I don't know, some DIY thing that obviously if I ever tried to use would just cause absolute anarchy. But anyway, my point is that we're told you're meant to store up. We're told you're meant to be more forward thinking. We're told, guys, you need to shop for the week, don't shop for the day. But God says, come to me every single day and I'll give you some bread. Come to me every single day. Don't think I can give you it all at once. I was thinking about this week. I was trying to think of an analogy. Because sometimes I want God to be giving me food for the month. I kind of want to say, right, God, I'm going to do this, and this. I'm going to pray for an hour. God, I'm going to put some worship music on. God, I'm going to read my scriptures. Can you give me everything I need for the next month in that 20 minutes, please, God? Thank you. and then I'll come back to you next month. And God says, you can't do that. You've got to come back to me every day. I've got fresh bread for you. The stuff that you got yesterday, it goes mouldy. I've got something new. That's why I encourage people to come to church every week. Because you can't just come once a month and then think, I'm fine now, God's spoken to me, that'll see me through. No, we need something more regular. We need to be praying regularly. We need to be reading the scriptures regularly. Not because God says, you must do this, but because he wants a relationship with you. Imagine if I said to Charity, right, next 3 days, you've got my attention, and that'll do us for the next month. Don't bother me again. A relationship would be awful. But how often do we do that with God? Right, God, you've got 15 minutes, then I'm done for the next week. God, you've got 2 hours, then I'm done. God doesn't want the rules of come every day, but he does want the relationship. And you can't do it without going to God regularly. The Israelites deal with their bitterness. They rely on God to provide their daily bread one day at a time. And then they learn to take a break. Because on the sixth day, God says, get twice as much and then have the next day off. Someone pointed it out that it took the Israelites a couple of days to get out of Egypt. But it took 40 years for Egypt to get out of the Israelites. They still had this mentality. And you read the scriptures and it says that God commanded them, on the Sabbath, do no work. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, it says in chapter 16, verse 23. A holy Sabbath day set apart for the Lord. Set aside what is left for tomorrow. It's a day of absolute rest. Do absolutely no work. Oh, sorry, I forgot. We've got some of these. That's bitter. Deal with your bitterness. There we are. There's another. Take one day at a time. And then learn to stop. You're thinking, why is this? God, is this just another rule that you're putting on the people? Guys, you are not to do any work one day a week. You're not to do any work on that day. I don't think it's a rule meant like that. I think I've spoken about this before, maybe when I came to speak before I was the minister here. These guys have lived 400 years in slavery. They have not had a day off in their lives. Them, nor their parents, nor their grandparents have ever known what it's like to have a Sabbath day. And God says, you've got to take a day off. Because you can't have an image of God that looks like your Egyptian taskmasters. These guys, their authority figures, have always had a whip. Their authority figures have always looked at what they can produce. And God says, I am not like that. Have a day off. Spend it listening to me, because you can't have an image of me that looks like a guy with a whip who judges you on how many bricks you can make. We still do that today. Some of us still have an image of God with a whip that judges us by what we can produce, not who we are. God says, take a day off. Take a day off. I'm giving you this gift of a day. You don't know what a day off looks like because you've never had one in your lives. But I'm saying every week, take a day off. It doesn't matter what you produce. Doesn't matter what you do. Just be for one day. Just be. Listen to me. Set it apart as a day for me to encounter you. We need to learn to take a day off. I personally don't think it really matters which day you pick. I mean, I could hardly stand up here and say none of you are allowed to work Sundays because I am literally working here on a Sunday and this is my job. But the scripture is very clear that we need to learn to take a day off. 6 days he laboured, one day he rests. Find a day in the week that works for you. For me, it's Friday. Friday's my day off, so I don't do any work on a Friday. Or at least try not to. Try not to do any work on it. I just want a day where my life isn't defined by what I can produce. How many emails I've sent, how many phone calls I've had, how many visits I've done, how many meetings I've been to, what ideas I've had. It just doesn't defined by that. I'm just going to have a day where I can just rest. Because we don't want a God who looks like a slave driver. We don't want a God who looks like a God with a whip. God says, have a day off. Just stop. Know that I love you. Not dependent on what you produce, but simply because of who you are. So I'd encourage you guys, deal with your bitterness. Learn to forgive. It's really, really hard to do. But as another cliche says, forgiveness is when you open the door of a prison and you realise that you are letting yourself out. Rely on God one day at a time. Don't think that you can gorge yourself on God once and then that'll do you for a couple of weeks. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to come back to him. He wants you to spend time with him. Whether that's reading the Bible or praying or putting on some worship music or coming to church every week rather than once every few months, is committing to hearing the voice of God. Learn to take a break, which is more difficult, I think, ever, because we've all got emails coming in all the time and we can all be contacted pretty much 24/7. So it's a difficult job to do, but take a break. Have a day where you're not defined by what you produce. And then the final two. Moses, of all the people in the Old Testament, has some of the most incredible experiences of God. It says that Moses spoke to God as a man talks to his friends. Chapter 33, verse 11. That's the kind of relationship Moses has with God. That's unbelievable, isn't it? You can just talk to God face to face, and he's hearing God speaking audibly. And there's this relationship that doesn't seem like anyone else in the Old Testament, that Moses has got this incredibly intimate relationship with Yahweh, with his maker. And he's talking to him like a man talks to his friend. And he sees the back of God in another passage, and it's incredible. But despite all of those things, when Jethro, his father-in-law, came along, and a lot of you will know that it's the in-laws have always got an opinion as to what you should do. And he takes the good advice. Because actually, our in-laws often do have good advice. And often our parents do have good advice. And often our mates do have good advice. It doesn't matter that Moses has the most incredible relationship with God. He still knows good advice when he sees it. And I think that's a good habit, isn't it? That's a good tip. Guys, when there's good advice, just take it. You don't have to have it revealed to you by God. You don't even have to find it in the scriptures. If it's good advice, just take the good advice. That's why I'm excited about this Resolve course. To be honest, if I was picking a Lent course to do, I probably wouldn't pick the Resolve one. There's other good courses out there that I'd maybe rather do. But I tell you what, you read the book, it's just good advice. Nothing particularly groundbreaking, but it's like, look after your body. Try and eat more vegetables. Don't sit down all day. Try and do a little bit of exercise. Do a Sudoku every now and then to keep your brain going. It's not rocket science. But the Bible says that Moses listened to Jethro. That Moses took some good advice. Even though it wasn't from God, even though Moses didn't have to go up to Sinai to hear God's voice, even though it wasn't an incredible spiritual experience for Moses, Jethro comes along and says, that's not very healthy, do this instead. Moses listened to it. Deal with your bitterness. Learn to rely on God one day at a time. Take a break so your God doesn't look like a God with a whip who judges you on how many bricks you make. Take a break because God loves you as you are. Take good advice when it's around. It says in Proverbs 11:14, where there is no good advice, a people falls. But in an abundance of counsellors, there is safety. Take some good advice. Take the doctor's advice. Take your mate's advice. Take your family's advice. If it's good advice, then take it. And finally, the last one is that Moses realises that you've got to share the load. You've got to share the load. I think we're guilty, especially our society is quite an individualistic one. It's quite a consumerist one, I think. It's quite a material, but it's very much focused on you as a person. When you read the Lord's Prayer, you never pray, I. Our Father. Not my Father. Our Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. Not give me today my daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Christianity is not a solo effort. You're not called to follow Jesus just by yourself. Your personal relationship with God is incredibly important. But guys, we're in it together. Moses realizes that he can't do it all himself. That he gets some people around him to help him, and he delegates jobs. And if you're part of this church, if you're a member of this church, then you've got absolute right to expect the other members of this church to help you out. And to be honest, if you're not a member, you've still got a right to expect support from this church, because we are in this together. I like doing stuff with St. Andrew's because it reminds us, at the end of the day, we are all on the same team. We can share the load. If I'm honest, I need to learn to do this. Part of my personality is that I tend towards wanting to control things. It's not a good personality trait. That's my natural tendency when you do those like personality quizzes and stuff. I know that that's a tendency of mine. I've got to learn to share the load, because God is not a control freak. God has delegated us authority as his church. So we need to learn to delegate authority to one another. We are all in this together. You've got friends here. This is your family. We can do this as a team. It's not a solo effort. Deal with bitterness. Rely on God one day at a time. Learn to take a break. Take good advice where it comes. And share the load. I knew that this talk wasn't going to be the most groundbreaking of talks. And I didn't want it to be. Because this isn't crossing the Red Sea like last week. It's not the Moses with the burning bush experience of a few weeks ago. This is just, what do we do day to day, week to week? How do we live our lives when we're out of Egypt so that Egypt doesn't stay within us? We are absolutely free in Christ. How do we live like that? And I hope that something out of those five things that we've shared this morning, I hope some of those are helpful to you. None of them are particularly groundbreaking. But if we do these things, I think they really change our outlook on life. I think they change our outlook on God. We realise that God is incredibly loving and generous and gracious. He's not a control freak. We can share the load with each other and with him. Let's pray. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the story of Exodus. We thank you that it is our story of moving from darkness into light. We thank you that there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you that we are your children, that we are accepted into your family. Thank you, Father, that nothing we can do will ever make you love us more than you already do. And God, we never want to strive to produce more to make you love us more, because we know you love us exactly as we are. I pray that right now you would be highlighting to us areas of bitterness in our lives that we need to deal with. We need to take it before your cross, and we just need to let go. Father, we are sorry for the times that we treat you like a vending machine. We want it all at once and then we want to walk away. God, I pray that we would be dependent on you every single day. And we thank you that you have got good things for us every single day. We thank you that your mercies are new every single morning. That you have good gifts for us. If only we would receive them from you. Father, we are sorry that when we work far too hard and don't give you enough space. Help us to take a break. Help us to see good advice and take it wherever it comes. And I thank you for this church, that we are in this together, that none of us have to do this by ourselves. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace. Amen. Amen.